let the children come. Don't dare drive them away. In them the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come.
Welcome to Children's Bible Journey with stories and songs just for kids. We have a dramatized Bible story coming up, but let's get today's program started by singing some praises to our awesome God.
On the first day of creation, there was night and day.
On the second day of creation, there was earth and sky.
Night and day. On the third day of creation, there were fruits and trees and flowers.
Earth and sky.
Night and day.
On the fourth day of creation, there was sun and moon and stars.
Fruits and trees and flowers.
On the fifth day of creation, there were water creatures and birds, sun and moon and stars,
fruits and trees and flowers,
earth and sky,
night and day.
On the sixth day of creation, there were land creatures and men, water creatures and birds, sun and moon and stars,
fruits and trees and flowers.
Such a great way to praise the Lord. We'll do some more singing in a few minutes. Now let's get back to our continuing Bible story from the Bible in Living Sound.
The time soon came for the brief stay at Caesarea to end, and accompanied by some of the brethren, Paul set out for Jerusalem, his heart deeply shadowed by the threat of coming evil.
I doubt if I've ever seen it quite so sad, Paul. And we're almost to Jerusalem, the fulfillment of your heart's desire.
Jerusalem, the city which has rejected the Son of God and over which now hangs threatenings of divine wrath.
You're concerned, of course, Paul, but it isn't your responsibility.
Oh, I'm not fearful for myself, Luke. I have only pity for my deluded countrymen. If I could just help them to see the light, the same blind wrath which once burned in my own heart against all Christians is now burning in the hearts of a whole nation.
At least we shall have the members of our own Christian church to comfort us and have sympathy.
I doubt if we can count on that, Luke.
Our own brothers in the church.
As you know, we've had unconverted Israelites following us everywhere as spies. They've circulated the most unfavorable reports of Jerusalem, both personally and by letter, concerning our work. And some of our own apostles and elders have received these reports as truth.
No wonder you're discouraged.
Oh, no, I'm not discouraged. I hope and pray that the voice which spoke to my own heart will yet speak to the hearts of Israel, and that the Master will unite their hearts with mine in the work of taking the gospel to the Gentiles.
When When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received warmly by the brethren. The next day, Paul and his companions went to the home of James, the brother of Jesus. The local elders were also there.
My brothers in Christ, at this time, we are going to present to you a goodly sum of money for the support of the poor among your Israelite brethren. The gathering of these contributions cost us much time, anxious thought, and wearisome labor. This money, which you say far exceeds your expectation, represents many sacrifices and severe privations on the part of the Gentile believers. May I add this, brethren? These freewill offerings are tokens of the loyalty and love of the Gentile converts to the organized work of God throughout the world, and should be received with grateful acknowledgement. A few of you are unable to appreciate the spirit of brotherly love that prompted these gifts, because the givers are Gentiles.
To me, this gift of money shows marvelous cooperation of the Gentile believers. And personally, I think it puts us Israelite believers here in Jerusalem to shame.
I cannot agree with that. All the gift itself and the thought and the work and love that went into the giving of it are wonderful and to be highly commended, but I do not agree to the methods which Paul and his associates used to preach the gospel to the Gentiles.
We are following the advice given at the General Council several years ago.
Well, things have changed since then, Brother Luke.
It's easy to see that you have not labored in the distant lands among the heathen and idol worshippers.
Luke.
Well, I do not think it necessary to be in distant lands to know how the work should be carried forward. If Paul and his associates would conform to methods approved by the majority of the leaders here at Jerusalem, then I think we should acknowledge and sustain their work. Otherwise, I, for one, can no longer grant it my support.
You mean your own methods and ideas?
I am with the majority.
Brethren, let us not lose sight of the fact that God is the teacher of his people, that every worker for God is to obtain a personal experience in following the divine leader, not looking to man for direct guidance, that his workers are to be fashioned not after man's ideas, but after the similitude of the divine.
Amen.
Amen.
Perhaps this is the proper time for Paul to make a full report of the work we have accomplished since last he was in Jerusalem.
I think so. I'd like to.
God is the author and finisher of the work. And we... So, brethren, we greatly thank our Lord Jesus Christ for his blessings that have attended our efforts.
I see the ministry among the Gentiles in a new light now. I can see that the partition between the Israelite and Gentiles was broken down by the death of Christ on the cross.
I think I agree with that. I would like to add, however, that we should do all we can, with Paul's help, to pursue a course that will remove all cause for misapprehension and misunderstanding of the work among the Gentiles. Many thousands of Israelite believers have been informed, Paul, that you teach the Israelites who are among your Gentile converts to forsake the law of Moses, saying also that they ought to forsake certain customs of the Israelites ordained of God. These Israelites are angry and are sure to hear that you are in Jerusalem.
That cannot be helped.
Do what we tell you, and no harm shall come of it. There are four men here who are now taking the ceremony of purification. Go with them and join in the purification ceremony and pay their expenses. Then they will be able to shave their heads. In this way, everybody will know that there is no truth in any of the things they have been told about you, but that you yourself live in accordance with the law of Moses.
Very well. Tomorrow, I shall join the four men.
I ask you here, Paul, because I wish to rebuke you.
Oh, I know what you're going to say. It's about the purification ceremony I promised to go through with starting tomorrow.
Why did you promise it, Paul? It's not in keeping with your preaching of the gospel.
The leaders here know that by nonconformity to the ceremonial law, Christians will bring upon themselves the hatred of the Israelites and expose themselves to persecution.
At the General Council, they acknowledged you as the minister to the Gentiles. Now they should stand firmly behind you, deny the things that are being said about you. but they're cowards. They want you to prove it by compromising.
Well, perhaps you're right, Luke. I'm not making excuses. I just want you to know how I think about it. I want always to be in harmony with the brethren. I have a tender spot in my heart for the weak in faith. I have a reverence for those apostles who were with Christ and for James, the brother of the Lord. And I propose to be all things to all people. So I try to do what the brethren desire, if in so doing I do not sacrifice principle.
Also, Paul, it's dangerous for you to go into the temple. You know very well the Sanhedrin is doing its utmost to hinder you in your work, even if they have to kill you.
Continue the Bible story tomorrow, and if you would like to have these stories to listen to at home, you can call the Bible in Living Sound at 1-800-634-0234. That's 1-800-634-0234. Now here's some more music before we have to say goodbye.
My store squeezing cantaloupe, my friend Mariam.
Hi, Mr. Habib.
Your school report about people in your town. Have you finished it?
Nope. Just one more question for you.
Okay, I'm ready.
Why fruit?
Why fruit?
Yes, why do you sell fruit? Why is there Habib's Fruit Market?
Because I know something that many of my customers don't even know.
Really? Is it a secret?
Not if you want to be healthy and strong. You see, fruit is medicine.
Medicine?
Yes. When God created fruit and vegetable, he was really making medicine that is more powerful than anything you can find at drugstore. Take these oranges. They contain vitamin C, something everybody needs to fight cold and flu. And these blueberries, they help fight cancer. Everything you see here is powerful medicine designed by God to keep us healthy and strong.
I didn't know that. I thought that just tasted good.
You see how wise God is? He made the things that are good for us taste good too. He put wonderful flavor in each one. Watermelons, grapes, pomegranates, pineapple. Each is filled with good medicine and delicious flavor.
And mangoes?
Especially mangoes. So when I sell fruits and vegetables, I'm giving my customer powerful medicine from great physician himself.
Thank you, Mr. Habib. That's great to know. I'll take a big bag of those medicine mangoes over there. I want my mom and dad to be healthy, too.
Jesus wants to be our friend. He has placed in our hearts a desire to share our deepest secrets and brightest hopes with him. This program was brought to you by the Children's Ministries Department of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists.
boys and girls. This is Ms. Kathy. I'm so happy you've joined me today for another story just for you. Chapter 6, Dangerous Passage. Dee Dee shook her head. I don't like tight places. I don't like dust and dark. And I really don't like cobwebs. And I am the one saying we should crawl into this hole in the wall? I must be crazy. What are we getting into? She muttered to herself as she led the way into the secret passage in the wall of Grandma's old bedroom. Jenny, I'm glad you made us change out of our pajamas and put on our jeans and sweatshirts. This passage is dirty. She pulled the cobwebs out of her hair and tried to fan away the dust. I can't see anything back here, Jenny said, on her hands and knees, behind Dee Dee. Your body is blocking the way to the light. At least you're not getting cobwebs in the face, Dee Dee said. She stopped and picked up the flashlight. I'm glad your mom suggested that you bring a flashlight. She shone it back over her shoulder at Jenny. Me too, Jenny said. Whew, it's dusty in here. Do you think your grandma crawled through the dust every time she came through here? I don't know, Dee Dee responded, but the diary says that she came to Captain Morgan's room just about every night. If she came through here that often, I would think that would keep the cobwebs and dust cleaned out. Dee Dee shone the flashlight ahead of them into the darkness of the cramped space. What are we looking for? Jenny asked. I mean, I know we're looking for the lost stuff, but where do you think this passage will lead us? Just to another room? Dee Dee thought for a minute. I don't know. This is my first real mystery without the rest of the shoebox kids along. The boys or Maria always seem to take over. Now it's just us. Jenny grinned behind Dee Dee as Dee Dee moved forward again. Well, I think it makes this mystery kind of special. Even if we don't find anything else, it's still been neat. We found an old diary and a secret passage. Jenny paused. But you know, we really don't have any proof that your grandmother used this passageway. This could just be something left when they built the house. How do we know anybody has been here before us? Dee Dee stopped again and shone the light all around. Look, there's your proof. She shone the flashlight at two letters and a number carved into the wood above their heads. A.H. 1913. A.H. Don't you see, Dee Dee said? Abigail Hartford. That's my grandmother. Her name wasn't Adams until she got married. And those are the same years as in her diary. Jenny rolled over on her back and looked at the ceiling. That was the year Captain Morgan was here. She looked farther down the passageway. But look, there are more markings up ahead. The two girls crawled ahead, and soon Dee Dee saw what Jenny was talking about. Other people had marked their initials on the sides and ceiling of the passageway. Look at this one, Jenny said, pointing at some scratches on one side that read REC 1859. Wow, Dee Dee said, looking around. Here's another one, she said, pointing at one that read ES 1861. Do you realize how long ago that was? Jenny said. What were all these people doing in this passageway in those days? Do you think they were people living in this boarding house? Or maybe smugglers? Dee Dee thought for a moment. My father told me about something called the Underground Railroad that was sort of like smuggling back before the Civil War, Dee Dee said. The slaves who were in the South would run away and try to escape to Canada. People in the North would help them get there and hide them along the way. Are you thinking that this was one of those hiding places? Jenny asked. That's really amazing. But most of the slaves didn't get to go to school at all, Dee Dee said. It's strange that they could mark their initials on the wood this way. Maybe whoever lived here taught them how to write their names, or just their initials, Jenny said. Maybe so, Dee Dee said. Anyway, it looks like the passageway is turning ahead of us. Good, Jenny said. I don't like small, dark places. You either? Dee Dee asked, surprised. Dee Dee stopped just before the passageway made a right turn. Why are we stopping? Jenny asked. Dee Dee shone her light to the right. Jenny could see that a door with old rusty hinges was attached to the wall. I think we are at Captain Morgan's room, Dee Dee said. She pushed, but the door remained closed. Push it again, Jenny urged. I'm trying, Dee Dee said with a grunt. I guess it's stuck. Jenny slid forward as much as she could, and the two of them pushed on the stuck door. Finally, there was a tearing sound, and the girls spilled out into the floor of another room, their flashlight clattering ahead of them. Where are we now? Jenny asked, wiping the sweat and dust from her face and hair. She climbed the rest of the way out of the secret passage entrance. Captain Morgan's room, I guess, Dee Dee said, retrieving the flashlight. Hit that light switch by the door over there. No, wait, Jenny said. She walked over to the window and looked out over the backyard to the river beyond them. That must have been what your grandmother and Captain Morgan saw when they looked from these windows. Dee Dee joined her. I wonder if grandmother saw those strange lights down by the river that night from here. You know, we said that Captain Morgan probably got killed, Jenny said, but maybe he got away. Maybe he was well enough to escape down the river. Maybe, Dee Dee said doubtfully, but what about where grandmother wrote that Jesus was taking care of him now? Jenny shrugged. Maybe she just meant that Jesus would have to watch over him wherever he went. Dee Dee paused. What about Henry? Who was Henry? Why did they put him in the basement? You know, I've been thinking about something, Jenny said in response. Grandma said she snuck down to see Henry all the time, and those people who hid in the secret passage had to have a way to get out of the house without being seen. So? Dee Dee asked. So there's got to be other secret passageways. Dee Dee snapped her fingers. There has to be one to the basement, so she could visit Henry. And another that let people leave the house secretly, Jenny added. Suddenly, she turned and looked at Dee Dee. At the same time, Dee Dee turned to look at her. The dumbwaiter, they both said at the same time. Dee Dee laughed. I just know the dumbwaiter was part of grandmother's secret passageway through the house. Come on. She started to the door to check the dumbwaiter in the hallway, but Jenny stopped her. Wait, I don't think that's the way your grandmother would have gotten into it, she said. Dee Dee waited. Why not? Jenny explained, she said she sneaked down to see Henry. If she went out into the hallway, anyone could have seen her. Dee Dee nodded, you're right, and I think the door to the dumbwaiter is too far off the ground. She wouldn't have been able to climb into it in the hallway. Dee Dee turned and looked back at the secret passage. So, do we have to go back in there? Jenny nodded, I think this passage will lead us to another entrance to the dumbwaiter. Dee Dee shivered, are you sure? Jenny smiled. So your grandmother really is braver and more daring than you are? She asked. Dee Dee's head snapped up. No way, she answered with a grin. Come on, let's get going. Okay, Jenny said as she headed to the little doorway. She grabbed the flashlight from Dee Dee as she passed her. But it's my turn to be in front. The girls climbed back into the passageway and continued on to the right. The tiny hallway went straight for another 6 feet before turning right. Dee Dee huffed as she followed Jenny on her hands and knees. Now I know about the dark you were complaining about, Dee Dee said. All I can see is the back of you. Hey, watch it. Dee Dee ran into Jenny as she abruptly stopped. End of the road, Jenny said, squeezing herself flat against the side so Dee Dee could see. The narrow passageway stopped with a black open space in front of them. Two ropes crossed the space from top to bottom. It's a good thing we had this flashlight, Jenny said. If we had been going in the dark, I would have crawled right off into space. Dee Dee looked more closely at the ropes. It's the dumbwaiter, she announced. Now, do we go up or down? Down is where Henry was supposed to be, Jenny said. Up may be the escape route for the Underground Railroad. Dee Dee nodded. We need to stick together, Dee Dee said. We only have one flashlight. Jenny agreed. Right. Now, how do you call for this little elevator? I think you are supposed to pull on those ropes, Dee Dee answered. She slid forward to help Jenny pull the ropes. The girls pulled on the left rope and heard something moving in the elevator shaft below them. Here it is, Jenny announced when the box came into view. But it's too small. Dee Dee frowned. I see what you mean. The dumbwaiter was only intended to carry food. I guess grandmother could fit if she curled up in a ball, but only one person could fit inside. She thought for a second. One of us will have to go first, and then the other, she decided. I'll go first. But we only have one flashlight, Jenny cried. I'll have to wait in the dark. Dee Dee could tell that Jenny was afraid. Maybe we should go back and find another flashlight. Jenny took a deep breath. No, we're too close, she said. You go ahead and take the flashlight. I'll wait and follow. Dee Dee nodded and climbed into the small elevator. She shone the flashlight back at Jenny. I think we should go to the attic first, she said. I'll send the elevator back when I get up there. You climb in, and I'll pull the elevator back up. All you'll have to do is hold on. Jenny nodded. She watched as Dee Dee pulled on the rope, and the elevator took Dee Dee and the light up the elevator shaft and out of sight. But a feeling of panic crept into her mind as the darkness covered her. It's just like being in my dark room at home, she told herself. It's not any different. But the scared feeling didn't go away. After a few very long minutes, Jenny could hear the ropes swaying back and forth. She put out her hand and felt them. The ropes began to slide through her hand, and she heard the dumbwaiter moving down the shaft toward her. "It's about time," she muttered to herself as the elevator slid into position. She climbed into the cramped dumbwaiter space and waited. Nothing happened. Then she heard Dee Dee. "It's stuck," her muffled voice said. "The elevator rope is stuck. Help me pull it." Jenny reached over and grabbed one of the ropes and began pulling. "It is stuck," she thought. "The rope must have come off the pulley." She and Dee Dee pulled for a long moment before Jenny felt the elevator begin to move again. "At last," she thought. Suddenly, she felt the elevator jerk to the side and one edge of the dumbwaiter came up. "Wait a minute, wait a minute," she yelled up to Dee Dee, but Dee Dee kept pulling. Twang! Jenny heard something snap and the elevator began sliding down. "Dee Dee!" Jenny screamed. "I'm falling!" The elevator picked up speed as it dropped into the darkness below. The story you have heard today is a chapter of The Shoebox Kids, Book 7, The Clue in the Secret Passage, written by Glenn Robinson, edited and created by Jerry D. Thomas, and used with permission from the Pacific Press Publishing Association. If you're interested in any other books published by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, please visit AdventistBookCenter.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
This podcast is a production of the Carolina Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Let the children come. Don't dare drive them away. And then the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come.
Children's Bible Journey was brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio and is a production of Life Talk Radio at lifetalk.net.